Well, good morning, brethren. Got a lot of smiling faces out there today. Looks like everyone had a... glad to see everyone here. And last year they had a couple glasses of water up here, and I don't know. I think we, Lawrence and I, kind of got them mixed up, so I just went ahead and brought one up today. So the other two are free for the next week. Well, my wife and I, Nancy and I, certainly appreciate the opportunity to come out. I think in the last 5 years we've been out here. This is the fourth time, so we appreciate the opportunity to come out and be with you. And it's an exciting day. We were really taken aback when we got off the plane yesterday because I think it's 100 degrees, or maybe it's a little over 100 degrees. When we left Cincinnati, it was probably, I would say, close to the 90s. We have a lot of humidity back there in Ohio River Valley. But when we stepped off the plane and with that 30-mile-an-hour wind or whatever you had, it woke us up, that's for sure. Well, of all of us want to be shown mercy, don't we? We all want mercy. Whether it's the criminal on death row, or whether it's a child that thinks he is going to get a spanking, we all want mercy. And there are times when mercy is withheld under certain circumstances. First of all, what is mercy? And I looked up what the meaning is. And mercy is being shown favor and kindness. So we all want to be shown favor and kindness. We want to have mercy. We know that God is a very merciful God. And God, one of His characteristics, we are told in His Word, is that we need to learn to show mercy. Since mercy, then, is a characteristic of God, we're going to look at some scriptures today regarding this. First, I'd like to turn to, I guess it would be easier if I put the Bible up here, Exodus 20, if you turn there. Exodus 20, we'll start out in verse 1. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any graven images, or image, or any likeness, or anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy, we see here, mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So one thing we have to do to be showing mercy is to keep God's commandments. Also in 1 John, the first chapter, 1 John and 2, and we'll be looking at verses 2 and 3. All right, 1 John, the second chapter, and verses 3 and 5. And by the standard we know Him, we know that we know Him, rather, if we do what? If we keep His commandments. The one who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, to be shown mercy, we need to be keeping the commandments of God. As someone said in a message they gave, that my wife had written down some comments, going back in some old notes some time ago, he said in his message that sin and mercy don't mix. So God, in order for God to show mercy upon us, there are certain conditional things that God expects of us. Number one, as we read, is He wants us to keep His commandments. So to be shown mercy in most situations require action on our part, doesn't it? And that action is to change. There are certain things that we have to change. First of all is repentance. And repentance is not practicing sin as a way of life. We know that we all sin, we fall short, we miss the mark. But to practice it as a way of life and yet expect God to have mercy upon us is something we need to realize, that there are conditions there. Another thing we need to do is to get out of the circumstances a lot of times that we're in where there are situations that do tempt us, that cause us to sin. Or it's an atmosphere, you might say, that if we stay in that atmosphere or that situation, would cause us to sin or tempt us to sin. So that's something else we can do at times, is to get out of those circumstances that may cause us to sin. And then number three, I've written down, there has to be changes all the times in our lifestyle. Again, it goes back to situations or circumstances sometimes that we're in. Now, sometimes circumstances we find ourselves in are very difficult to get out of. But again, there with God's help and praying about it, God can work out those things. As I put down here, birds of the feather all flock together. Now, we've all heard that. Birds of the feather flock together. So sometimes we have to watch the birds that we are around that may cause us or influence us in order to keep us from repenting or stay in a lifestyle that God wants us to get out of. In Proverbs, the 28th chapter, Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he says here, "He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So again, that is a condition. So God is a very merciful God, and He certainly shows mercy to us even in our sins, but He doesn't expect us to remain, as I said, in certain conditions. He wants us to repent. He wants us to change. Especially as Christians, you know, that's a requirement of us. We have to grow in grace and knowledge, and repentance, acknowledging that repentance is a big part of it. In Exodus, the 25th chapter, Exodus 25 and verse 16 will start out. So God is instructing Moses here, and he said, "And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you." That's on page 196. "And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work you shall make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat." In verse 21, "And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. And I will meet with you there, and I will talk with you from above the mercy seat, from above the 2 cherubim on the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So we see here that God informed Moses, instructed him to make an ark. In it he was to put, we had the testimony, we had the law. First of all, God's law. And then on top of the law we see the mercy seat. And then on top of that we see God sitting there. So there is mercy over the law, because God knows that humanly it is impossible to keep His law without His Holy Spirit, as it says. But we know too that He knows that we're going to break that law. Well, that's where Jesus Christ comes in. He is the one who makes it possible that we can have access to God directly and pray to Him. So we see the mercy of God then above His law, in order to help us to be able to keep His laws and commandments and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So then upon repentance and change, mercy is shown and the love of God is shown. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, Numbers 14, and we'll be looking at starting out verse 15. Numbers 14, and that's on page 264, 265. So we see Moses here pleading for the people, and he says in verse 15 of Numbers 14, "And will you kill this people as one man? Then the nations who have heard your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which He swore to them, therefore He has slain them in the wilderness.' And now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons to the third and to the fourth generation. I beseech you, pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy. And as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So we see here sometimes intervention by others and fervent prayers. God will change his mind as he did, as Moses pleaded for the people there. And God said, okay, I will pardon them according to your word because you've intervened. And he brought up some good things there. They're going to be saying, the enemies are, have you brought the people in? You couldn't bring them into the land just to kill them. It's amazing sometimes as you read through here and you think about Moses and how the relationship he had with God, how he really talked to God in a very personal way. A lot of times we wouldn't question even a man of in some high position, but Moses is pleading with him and he's bringing out some very good points. And God heard that and he changed his mind. In 1 Chronicles 16, I'm learning that's in the very back now of the Old Testament in its original order. 1 Chronicles 16, and we'll read verse 34. It says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And in the margin there, it's translated mercy. So his steadfast love or his mercy endures forever. And then in 2 Chronicles, the fifth chapter, 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 13, And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the silver trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So again, we say his steadfast love, or mercy as it is in the margin, that God's mercy endures forever. We see that God shows mercy to us because of his steadfast love for us, doesn't he? And it says that that love is ever enduring above the mercy seat by and through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can come before him and talk to him on a one-to-one basis. What a wonderful thing, just as Moses was able to come before him and talk to him as a father. And he gave the answer. And we have that same privilege today to know that we can come before God through Jesus Christ, through his blood, and to be shown mercy. In Psalms 103, again, Scripture is going over and showing the very mercy of God. And certainly David was a man after God's own heart, one who had been shown mercy and also knew the mercy of God and spoke about it. In many of the Psalms, in one whole Psalm, which we'll see here in a minute. But Psalms 103 and verse 8 says, The Lord is merciful and gracious. Then it says also, He is slow to anger. And he's abundant in steadfast love. Again, we see the love of God. We see that he's slow to anger at time, very gracious and very merciful. And then Psalms 136, and we won't read those, but in every, we can turn there if you want to look, Psalms 136. But every one of those scriptures start out in all 26 verses from 1 through 26. It says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So in every verse, in all 26 verses there, he's saying God's mercy endures forever, and we can be thankful for that. And aren't we being shown the mercy today? Yes, yes we are. Each and every day that God grants us life, God shows us mercy. In this age and in this time, just as he did ancient Israel. In Psalms 85:7. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Again, we see mercy and granting us salvation, granting us forgiveness. granting us the opportunity to be called His children and have the opportunity for eternal life in His kingdom. So God is very merciful. He's been very merciful to all of us, to me, I know, especially, and to all of us. And to this nation, He still shows mercy, but that mercy we know has been taken away. It's being taken away. We can see it each and every day. I'd like to go over some examples now of some people that God showed mercy to and answered their prayer. And first one we'll look at is in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, and that's Hezekiah. In 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, we'll read several verses here. In verse 1, in those days it says, Hezekiah was sick to death, so he was dying or was going to die. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him, and he said to him, Thus says the Lord, Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord, I pray you, O Lord, remember now how I walk before you in truth and with a sincere heart. Have done good things in your sight, done good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept and said, with great weeping. So he didn't want to die. He wanted some more time. And it came to pass, before Isaiah had even gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, so see, shows how quickly God hears our prayers. It says, before Isaiah had even gotten out into the middle of the court, God had heard Hezekiah's prayer, and here's what he said to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to him, saying then, Return again and tell Hezekiah, the prince of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you, and on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your days, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my name's own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and they laid it upon the bull, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This will be the sign from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go back 10 degrees, or go forward 10 degrees, or will it go back 10 degrees? So that was a question. That was the proof there. And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it was done down on the sundial of Ahaz. So God showed him by a miraculous thing there, making the sun go backwards, basically, on the sundial, that was his promise, that he was giving him 15 more years of life. Another example I'd like to look at, and again, it's in 2 Kings 21, and this is about Manasseh. And I know that's one of the kings that we often hear about. And his wickedness, he was more wicked, it says, than any other kings of Israel. In chapter 21 of 2 Kings, which is just across the page, should be, said Manasseh was 12 years old. So think about it, 12 years old when he began to reign. That's very young. What do you know at 12 years old? And he reigned 50 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places, which his father Hezekiah had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal. And he made a grove, as Ahab king of Israel did. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars unto the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. Then he built altars for all the host of the heavens in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass, as it says, through the fire and observed times, used witchcraft, and he dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He worked much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So even taking his sons and making them as burnt offerings or sacrifices passed through the fire. Verse 7, and he set a graven image of the grove, which he had made in a house of which the Lord had said to David and to his Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not hearken, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations ever did, whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So instead of being an example, here he was worse than the nations that God says that he was going to destroy. And don't be like them. Don't ask about their gods. Don't try to be influenced them in any way. He did all those things. And the Lord spoke by his servant, the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done this abomination, doing more wickedly than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. So I remember reading that years ago, and I just couldn't figure out. Again, I was kind of questioning God, really, saying, God, why would you leave someone in a position like that as a king for 55 years? So I was kind of troubled by that. You know, kind of like Daniel was troubled by some things, you know, when he couldn't understand. I was troubling. So one day I got the answer, and that is in 2 Chronicles 33. I was reading in Chronicles, and I got the answer there. But God does tell us the answer. It may not always, we have to find it. It's in there somewhere, and if we truly want to know, if we're truly seeking after truth and we want to serve God with a right heart and mind, God will give us the answer. Now, it may not come one day, may not come the next week or next month or year. Sometimes it comes quickly. Sometimes it may be years before we understand certain questions that we have. But God will provide that because He does love us, and He knows that in His time, He knows what we need too. Sometimes we need patience and just waiting. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10, so in chapter 33 and verse 10 we'll start out. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with chains and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in his affliction, he sought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his prayer, and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. So what do you know when you're 12 years old? You start out. So he was just a kid. And so he did basically anything he wanted to do and was advised, had advisors, I'm sure, that advised him wrongly. But then we see that when he went into captivity, a lot of times we have to be humbled in order to truly come under God's mercy. We have to be humbled and recognize our wrongs, our sin, or whatever it is, and to make those changes as I discussed earlier. And he prayed to him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his prayer, and he brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. So he restored the kingdom again. And Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. He began to understand. And after this, he built a wall outside the city of David and on the west side of Gion in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he went around Ophel, and he raised it up to a very great height. And he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods. So he began to act. He began to do something. He took away the strange god and the idols out of the house of the Lord. and all the altars that he had built in the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. He took them out. He began to do something. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he sacrificed upon it peace offerings and thank offerings. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So here he now, as king, instead of causing the people to stray from God, he's saying, serve the God of Israel. He was restoring God back to the people. And the leader has a great responsibility. It's amazing how important leadership is, right? Leadership that people will see and they'll follow that. In the history there, you read through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and the Judges in particular, about when they had a leader that was following God, the people followed. But when that leader died, a lot of times someone rose up and they fell away, going back to worshiping other idols and just following the ways of the nations around them that God said not to. But the people still sacrificed in the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Verse 17. And the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers he spoke to in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the books of the king of Israel. And his prayer and his entreaty and all his sin and his trespass and the places in which he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Before he was humbled. Very important point. Because they are written then among the matters of the seers. And Manasseh slept then, it said, with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and his son Amon reigned in his place. So we see that sometimes it takes humbling. Humbling for us to come under the mercy of God. In Micah, the 6th chapter, and I was reading this verse when I thought about bringing this message, and there are actually some other things in it that could as well been too long a message. Actually, could be probably three messages out of this verse I'm going to read, and it's Micah 6. We ask of God, what do you require of us? Chapter 6, he tells us. He has shown you, O man, what is good. So we want to know what is good. God tells us. And what does the God, our Lord God, require of you? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So we see those three things there that he tells us. He tells us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So we see Manasseh was humbled, and he was born, as we would say, with a silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't know what it was like to be poor or to have hard times. And a lot of times people who don't experience that, they can't understand. They can't understand what it's like to be poor or poverty because they haven't lived through it. And I've seen many examples of that in my lifetime and dealing with people and calling on people and seeing how people react to those that sometimes looking down on those. If you come from an area where it's an area of town or where it's a state or where it's a part of a state, whatever it might be, they automatically look down on you. And my wife and I went to see a person I hadn't seen in 40-some years I was in the military with. And I grew up in eastern Kentucky, both of us. And he made a comment which I thought was kind of puzzling to me, but it was kind of refreshing. Because when we were in the service together, he grew up in New York City, and he came from a well-educated family, and he's well-educated himself, and retired. He said, well, I came to have a different opinion of some of you people from Kentucky by me, I guess, my example, because he thought we were hillbillies, no doubt about that. But he thought, I guess, we were dumb hillbillies, and we were just the picture sometimes if you see of people, country people or people in Appalachia or wherever it might be, that he had an opinion, but I guess somehow he thought differently because he saw I wasn't completely dumb. I was dumb, but maybe had a little bit of sense. So I thought that was kind of striking that he made a comment like that. It had been 45 years since I had seen him. But we had a good time together, really enjoyed seeing each other after that period of time. We know the Apostle Paul, too, had to be humbled, didn't he? On the road to Damascus in order to walk rightly with God. Now, he thought he was walking with God. He thought he knew God. He thought he was teaching the people rightly. Highly educated man, as we know. Very industrious, full of pep. But there's some things he didn't understand, and God had to teach him. That's why he was knocked down on the road to Damascus and blinded there. And then he asked Ananias, I think it was, you go and you pray for him. And his sight was restored. And from that day on, Saul, who became Paul, walked greatly before God with all of his heart and mind, just like David, an example. In Judges, the 10th chapter, Judges 10, and I just recently have gone through the book of Judges and gone into Samuel. It's amazing how many times, it doesn't matter how many times you read these books, you can always see something different. Always see something different, a little better understanding and knowledge each time you go through God's Word. And it's truly amazing. And that's what we should be doing. In Judges 10, verses 6 through 16, we see how God used a man called Gideon here to help his people. And the men of Gideon said to Joshua, to the camp to Gilgal, saying, do not withhold your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered against us. Joshua went up to Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of war. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I will deliver them into your hands. There shall not a man of them stand before you. And Joshua came to them suddenly. Well, let's see, I'm in Joshua, I should be in Judges. So I'm known to do that on a lot of occasions. Anyway, we'll start back here in Judges chapter 10, verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria. As I said earlier, when a leader died, then they went back to their old ways again. And that's what they had done. They went back to serving Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines. And they left the Lord and did not serve him. And the Lord, anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they troubled and oppressed the children of Israel, all the children of Israel on the other side of Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead, for 18 years. And the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was very distressed. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord, saying, we have sinned. So they're acknowledging something here. We have sinned against you, both because we have forsaken our God and we have served the Baalim. And the Lord said to the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Sidonians and the Amalekites? The Moabites oppressed you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me, and you serve other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. And I love this verse. God is saying to them, go and cry to your own gods. I've delivered you enough. I deliver you, and what do? You go back to your old ways. He said, go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, again, we have sinned. Do to you as whatever is good in your eyes, only deliver us, we pray you, this day. And then they started and they took action. They put away the strange gods from among them, and they served the Lord, and his soul was moved by the misery of Israel. So again, showing the mercy of God, it says he was moved by the misery and oppression that they were under. So as children of God also we want to learn. He wants us to learn mercy. He wants to show, wants us to learn to show mercy to others. And also we want to have it shown to us. But also, as God shows us mercy, He wants us to be able to show mercy. Classic example of that is in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And here we see someone who is showing great mercy, and yet when he had the opportunity to show mercy, he showed none. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a certain king, who would take account with his servants. And after he had begun to reckon, there was one brought to him, one debtor, who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have anything to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Because of this, the servant fell down, and he worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And being moved with compassion, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Then that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and after seizing him, he choked him, saying, pay me all that you owe. So he grabbed him by the throat, he choked him, he said, you pay up, pay me everything you owe me. And as a result, his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he pleaded with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. But he would not listen. Instead, he went and he cast him into prison, and he should pay the amount that he owed. Now, when his fellow servants saw the thing that had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went to their Lord and related all that had taken place. Then the Lord called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you implored me, you asked of me, you wanted me to have mercy on you. Were you not also obligated to have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I have had compassion on you? And his anger then, and rightly so, his Lord delivered him up to his tormentors until he should pay all that he owed him. Likewise shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother's offenses from the heart. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, so if we want mercy, then God also expects us to have mercy. In verse 7 of chapter 5 of Matthew, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, over a few pages here, Matthew 9, verses 11, we'll start out. And after seeing this, the Pharisee said to his disciple, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Christ heard it, he said to them, those who are strong do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he tells them he came to call sinners to repentance. Again, we see the mercy of God that he gives us when we repent. Sometimes we are asked to pray for those who are having problems while still living and practicing, you know, in sin, a life of sin. And I know that's, I've been asked to do that. Probably some of you have as well. I come to see and understand that our prayers for them should be, or this is my opinion now, may not be your opinion, I'm not saying it should be your opinion, my opinion, our prayers should be for them to repent. To repent and ask forgiveness of God. And to make a change or make changes in our life. Then God can intervene in that. Because we have so gotten so used to living in a nation where there's so much sin, so much corruption, that we expect to ask God to forgive us, to heal us, intervene in our situations from whatever it is, yet continue on in the lifestyle that we are. And we see that in our modern day society, don't we? That's how they feel, that's how they act, and that's how they expect God to act. Well, we've just seen from scriptures we've read so far, that no, there has to be repentance. There has to be humility. Then God will begin to work with us and help us in our trials and troubles and forgive us. So we need to ask, we need to pray for them, but pray that God would bring them to repentance. And they could see their ways and change their life, because that's what they need to do, and that's what we all need to do, and that's what we have done and are still doing, right? On a daily basis, changing our lives, striving to walk with God in a right way with respect and love for Him, and overcoming this human nature. As I stated earlier, quoting from someone else, sin and mercy don't mix. So there comes a point where for God to show mercy, we have to do those things that we've been talking about. Once Manasseh repented in and showed works of repentance, then God intervened for him. Daniel, he had a prayer. And he starts out in his prayer, and we won't turn there. But in Daniel 9, 3 through 9, if you want to put that down and read a letter later. And Daniel's prayer starts out repenting and confessing his sin, and then began to confess the sins of the nation as a whole. And in preparing this message and looking up scriptures on mercy, I noticed that in the book of Revelation, as I was going through Strong's Concordance looking up scriptures, I didn't see one scripture listed in Revelation on mercy. Not one. And I'd never noticed that before. And I got to thinking about it as to why. Why? Because, and this is in my opinion, God is going to withdraw His mercy for a period of time in order that man will be able to learn the lessons of sin and rejection and disobedience that he has done to his Creator God. In Revelation 15, and this is something that I was thinking about, Revelation 15, verse 4 through 8, "Who should not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the angels, seven angels who had the seven last plagues, came out of the temple. They were clothed in linen, pure and bright, and girdled about the chest with golden breastplates. And one of the four living creatures gave the seven vials, said to the seven angels, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives into the ages of eternity. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter inside the temple until the seven plagues of the angels were fulfilled." And I was thinking about this years ago when I thought, God is going to close Himself up, evidently, where He's not going to allow Himself to show mercy, because it's time for mankind to be judged and to reap the benefits, really, of His ways. And God's always shown mercy. So He's going to restrain Himself, evidently, for a period of time in that temple till all these things are done. He's going to wait till they're all the last seven plagues are poured out before He again is able to come out to make sure that He's going to restrain Himself in order that He doesn't show mercy, because there is a time when mercy cannot be shown, because where there is not repentance, where there's not.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.